Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our services a couple weeks ago when Colton Fultz, one of our young members, led our worship service.
Desire what you promise, so that amid all the changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joy is found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Jenny Medlin leads our children's time.
Well, good morning. How is everybody today? Good. It's so good to see you all here this morning. I love all the spring colors and summer. How many days until school's over? Zero for you. You're out for summer. Maybe 3.5 for some of you. Yeah. Who's already out for school for summer? Oh, yeah. Good. Well, wonderful. Good things to look forward to. Let me ask you this. Has anybody ever been invited to go somewhere or to be part of something? Raise your hand if you've ever been invited to go somewhere or to be part of something like a birthday party. Who's gotten an invitation to go to a birthday party? Yes, yesterday. Oh, wonderful. You've got plans already today. Oh, good. Isn't it so special when you get that invitation and it has your name on it and it says, you're invited. I want you to come and celebrate with me. Well, that's what we want to do for God. We want to invite him into our lives. God is always here. He's always present. He is there for us day in and day out during the good and the bad days. But God, being a good friend of ours, he also wants to be invited into your thoughts, into your heart, and into your lives. Can you help to remember to invite God daily into your life? Yeah, so he can feel special and know that he's at the forefront of your lives. Invite him into your thoughts so that he can help guide them to be good and to do his will. Because sometimes, you know, when those sisters or brothers, they're being mean, it's really easy to be mean back, isn't it? But do you think if God's in our thoughts, is he going to say, hold on, let's not rush, take a minute to breathe, right? Why don't you go and tell your sister or brother, hey, I don't like it when you do that. It really hurts my feelings. Right? God helps to lead us to do his will, to do good, to help others do good too. All right? So let's remember to make it a practice to thank God daily and to invite him into our lives. Let's bow our head for prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this beautiful day, for the chapters that we have closed and the new ones yet to be written. We invite you into our lives day in and day out. Help our thoughts to be pure and of your will. Fill our hearts with love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and understanding, and help our bodies to maintain strength and help and health to do your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Becky Schneider reads the morning scriptures, followed by Colton Falk's sermon. Today is the day on this morning when we recognized particularly our graduating high school seniors that were members of our church.
Good morning. Please join me in the prayer for illumination. God, source of all light, by your word, you give light to the soul Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things that pertain to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's first lesson comes from James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. He that speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you that you judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you do not know about tomorrow. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Working together with him, then, we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I have listened to you and helped you on the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watching, hunger, by purity, knowledge, forbearance, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Here ends the second lesson.
Good morning once again. Thank you so much, Becky, for reading the message. We have had so many blessings today. That bell choir is such a wonderful blessing. You know, it really is amazing to be in this church, how many things we have, that wonderful bell choir. Mrs. Frederick runs an amazing choir, and the way Beth pounds those horse teeth, it really just brings the whole service together. I don't know how we'd get along without it. You know, every day is a blessing. And that's what I intend to speak to you about. I want to congratulate our seniors on that wonderful accomplishment. Everybody tells you it's 4 years over, but it ain't 4 years over. It's 18 years it takes you to get to this point. You got 9 years of grade schooling, then you got 4 years of high schooling, then you finally get to be done, and then half of you go back to get 4 more years of schooling, and then half of them are going to go back for 2 more years of schooling, and then half of them are going to go back for another 4 years of schooling. And boy, some things you just never get sick of, do you? It's a big accomplishment. You know, for the past 4 years, I'm sure you've heard, ever since even when you were in middle school, people ask, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Where are you going to go to school? Where are you going to get a degree in? What are you going to do? I tell you, when I was 18 years old, I had the same answer every time. I ain't got no idea. It wasn't until this year, I'm 21 years old, that I finally started to get a little bit of an idea what I wanted to do with the rest of my life. You know, it's a hard thing to sit there and think about the future. We all sit there and think, what am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do next year? What am I going to do in 10 years? But truth be told, we really have no idea. That's why I called this sermon, Today is the Day, because I want to make 2 points to you. Now, planning for the future is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Going to school and getting a degree and setting yourself up for success. There's a famous quote. If I could remember who said it, I'd tell it to you. But he said, he was a military man, and he said, plans are useless, but planning is invaluable. My first point I want to make is live not just for tomorrow, but remember that every day we have is a blessing. Remember that we have to use every day to its fullest extent, And the second point is going to be the how. And the how is by giving every day and every hour and every moment into Jesus Christ so that we might serve His perfect will. Starting off with the first reading I chose, which is the Epistle of James. I'll go back to chapter 4 and reread verse 13 for you. He says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Some translations say it a little differently. They say that that what is tomorrow, tomorrow is a vapor, a cloud that we do not know. That's what he's telling you here, that it's a dangerous thought putting off tomorrow, and I'm not going to fib you or it would make me a hypocrite. I am the king of procrastination. I have a chicken coop in my front yard that I'm going to put together tomorrow, and I've been putting it together tomorrow for the past 3 years of my life. And if anybody would like to put it together for me tomorrow, you're more than welcome to come out and finish it up for me. I've got the boards that I bought 3 years ago, too. They look about like that now. So you could put a curved roof on it. You don't even have to do no measurements. It's all pre-cut for you like that. But it's a dangerous thing, because the more things I put for tomorrow, the more things that I'm just never going to get done. The more things that we think, I'm not ready for it. I'm not ready to do it, or I don't want to take that leap. And that's a natural reaction. The unknown is a fearful and frightful thing. You can't blame anybody for their nature. But as Christians, we have a promise delivered to us. We have a new nature put in us. And that is that fear has been vanquished. Because there is no more fear of tomorrow. Because it is true, we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And I say this not to scare you, but the scariest thing is we don't know if there will be a tomorrow. But we know exactly who holds tomorrow. That no matter what happens tomorrow, through the ups and downs, somebody had an exact perfect plan that he wanted done for tomorrow. And that somebody calls us to walk with him. That's what John's saying. John's saying, live for today. You know, not everything can be done for the day, or that it must, but as long as it is today, you be diligent. You be grateful of it, and be useful of the wonderful gift that is that God let us have today. I'm going to head back to the first chapter of John. I meant to say James. I apologize. The first chapter of James's letter. You know, these letters are wonderful if you ever need to read your Bible at night, but you just feel so unmotivated. Pick the first chapter of any of the epistles. They're all wonderful greetings. You know, even Paul, when he wrote his letters to the Romans, to the Corinthians, he was about to get on to them pretty harshly. But they start those letters off with such beautiful poetry to one another and greetings. First chapter of James, I'll start at verse 2. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." What's James saying here? When you fall into divers temptation, have joy. He's saying exactly what he's saying. Whenever we fall into those struggles of life and that fear of tomorrow and the unknown, have great joy that your faith worketh patience, that we have patience in Christ. You hear a word that's going to come up later. That word is long-suffering. Paul writes that word a lot, that we as Christians are to have long-suffering. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be miserable all the time. Long-suffering is an old English word that means patience through trials and temptations that we await. Verse 5, James delivers us a promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. What do we do when we have fear? What do we do when we have the unknown? We ask God, who gives liberally and fully, and it shall be given. Ask and you shall receive. God so desperately desires us to ask him and to give everything to him because he knows exactly how to handle it. There's so many things that we struggle with and we suffer with as Christians for one reason. We don't let go of them. God asks of each and every one of us 100% of ourselves. Full love, to love the Lord thy God with all thy body and all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. Not 99%, not 95%. It ain't going to be good enough. He wants 100%. You say, "Here, God, here I am, but I'm going to keep this little pet right here." It's kind of like that old Chris Farley sketch. "I ain't going to do it and yell." Remember from Tommy Boy? "Pet it and I love it." Oh, my gosh. Because we didn't give it to God. God would have taken it and made it something better. Look again at the book of Job as the best example anytime this topic is preached on. Job gave everything to God, and God took everything from Job. And Job had long suffering. and fell to his knees in faith and asked God to help him. What did God do? God returned unto Job tenfold. The same way we give everything to God, we are dead in Christ and we are reborn with the new life. Jesus gives us his spirit. He replaces our heart with his heart so that we might walk with him and be made perfect in will and love. So that's what James is saying. That's what I'm asking today. Today and tomorrow and every day that you keep God in mind. Like I said, he wants 100% of you. We don't waste a moment of life, because as long as we are walking with Christ, we know that we're not wasting a moment. We know that all things are done for the good and the glory of God. We know that there is a time and a place for all things. You know, God has set aside a time for work and a time for rest. Even God took a rest on that seventh day. There's a time for growth. There's a time for learning. There's a time for application. There's a time for working. There's a time for seclusion. There's a time for fellowship. But there's only one time for God in your life. That's all the time. No matter what decisions you make in life, as long as you walk with God, you know it's going to be the right decisions. Even when we stumble and stagger, as the Bible puts it, whenever we fall back into sin, God is right there with open arms. And all those moments were set up by him to teach us something, to teach us patience, so that patience might do her perfect work. I'm going to move that from not wasting a day and transition into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to talk a little more about putting God in all things. You know, Paul's writing here exactly what I just outlined, to put Christ in all things. I'm going to start with verse 3, when Paul says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. What's Paul saying? Don't be a hypocrite. If you're going to preach about something, do it. Whenever we sit here as Christians and we preach love, we're called to love our neighbor, just the way we tell others to preach it. Otherwise what? That the ministry be not blamed, that the unbeliever who might hear the word but doesn't see the action and doesn't see that spirit in work will remain in unbelief. You know, I think of Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Well, I'm going to start at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What a profound statement Christ just made there. For thousands of years, the chosen people, the Jewish people, had spent with that law, keeping it diligently. Diligently. Paul described the law as a burden that Jesus came to free us from through his death, because the forgiveness came now not from the law, but by the glory and the grace of God. What's Jesus saying here? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Doesn't hang on Father Abraham, and it didn't hang on Moses, but Jesus is coming to give us that New Testament. Jesus is saying that if you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he's saying all the law is right there. Paul explains it later. If you love God and you love neighbor, you'll keep the law with naturally. Like I said, as Christians, when we get that new life and that new nature, if you love your neighbor, you can't murder him. If you love your neighbor, it's hard to covet, it's hard to steal. If you love God, it's hard to hold any false gods before him, because we will be filled with love and we will be filled with this Spirit. We'll read on back in 2 Corinthians. When is the time to do these things? Like I said, all the time. Paul writes in verse 5, very interesting. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Now I can tell you that Paul is no hypocrite here, because Paul spent a good part of the last years of his life in jail. Wound up killing him there. Even in imprisonments, in our stripes, in tumults, in our labors. The end of verse 4, he says, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses. And then the question is, how? When these things come our way, how are we supposed to rebound? This has been a hard week for many people. Alan Mortensen's brother's just passed. out in Latham in my neck of the woods. Jesse Wright just passed, a young man. And they're hard things to go through. And they always will be. Paul writes, verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Let's go through this verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We hear that a lot, to wear the armor of God. You hear it as a child. You see the drawings of the man with armor and verses. The armor of God is this book right here, is our scriptures. These scriptures show us an outline, a path forward. They show us promises, wonderful, wonderful promises, these words of life. That's the armor of God, is that word of truth. That power of God is that Holy Ghost that lives inside of us now. That's the promise of Pentecost. That's next Sunday. That God gives us a new life, like he did to the disciples when his new spirit entered them, when the dove that represented the Holy Ghost came down upon them. That same spirit lives within us, guiding us, whispering to us, and helping us through life. Verse 8, Paul says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, like he's saying before, through all things, whether you're being honored and dishonored, whether people give you evil reports and good reports, and whether there are deceivers, yet tellers of the truth, through all things we do these. Verse 9, just like I said, as unknown and yet well known. The unknown, that future, that tomorrow, that daunting task we continue to put off, these things we constantly think about, the unknown, yet they're well known. Like I said earlier, we do not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As dying, when we are in our sins and dead. And behold, when we accept Christ Jesus, we live. We live chastened and not killed. Like I said earlier, there is constant sorrow in life. The Bible talks of the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us. The whole of creation groans in silent mutterings to God. Yet Paul writes, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Through all our sorrows, we rejoice because we know at the end of the day that God has that day in his hands, that all things were done by God for his glory. Death is a horrible thing to overcome. And unfortunately, this week, this community has seen a lot of it. But truthfully, as Christians, there's very little sadness in death. Because nobody ever dies in Christ. You just go home. Read on in 10. Paul writes, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. How can a poor man make somebody rich? How can you have nothing and possess all things? Well, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. All these letters are written to early Christian churches. We're talking in the year 34, 35, 36 AD. Jesus had just died. Christianity was a young and persecuted religion. Paul himself killed Christians, persecuted them for their beliefs. The Roman government would kill Christians. Christianity was an underground religion. They were a poor people who gathered in secret. And this makes me think of Jesus appearing to the woman at the well when he said to her, I will have water that you shall never thirst again, the bread of life that you would never hunger again. Worldly things pass away, and we'll talk about in a minute too, but this wonderful word and this wonderful salvation never expires, never tarnishes, and it never goes away. All this is summed up, like I said earlier, all these things are summed up in the love of God and the love of our neighbors. When we love God, we know that God loves us, and through our struggles, we know that he is delivering us. And it's in these times of struggles and grief that we really show ourselves as Christians by our patience, by our faith, and by our love. And now I want to talk a little bit about faith. What do we put our faith in? We don't want to have blind faith. We are not called to be blind Christians. God calls us to seek knowledge, seek the truth, read. We don't put our faith in false gods or the idea that the universe or creation itself or even in ourselves. We put our faith in Christ, who is perfect, who is omnipotent. He is all those things, but he's full of love for us personally. That mighty God, the King of Kings, came to earth because he wanted to be your friend. He wanted you to call him Father so that you might be his child, live with him forever. I was asked yesterday, I was at the Schneider's graduation. Someone asked me if I'm going to tell a Jerry Clower story today. And I said no, because I have one of my own to tell you today. Many years ago, I worked at the Versailles Sale Barn. And one of my first days there was a feeder cow special. You get there at 8 in the morning, and you leave also at 8 in the morning, Saturday to Sunday. And I was standing right next to the gate. You know, I'd spent the early part of the morning working with Doc, and that wasn't much fun. Then I go work over at the gate, and that wasn't much fun. And they had Kenny, who was an older fella, and he was running that outgate. Kenny made it very clear to us that he didn't leave that outgate. We were the ones responsible. As soon as that gate was open, before that gate got open, as soon as the auctioneer called off what number that cow had been bought by, you take off, boogity, 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 and you go get that gate open. Kenny will let that gate open, let that cow run. And he made it very clear he didn't run. Me and Ryan Blyke were the ones that had to run down there. Kenny didn't leave that gate. Well, this particular day, we were running freshly weaned Charolais cattle. If you've ever had the joy of running freshly weaned Charolais cattle, you know that fear truly is something that can enter your life. And I'm standing next to Ryan, and we hear the auctioneer. You know, they got a pretty high dollar microphone system up there. He comes on, and the 20 minimum sold at the 23B. And I go, what? And Kenny turns around, and he spoke a little clearer. He goes, that lot ain't a bait. I said, heard you. Well, this particular time, the auctioneer announced it, and it was the only time he ever said anything clear. He said, 23B, watch this one, boys. And Kenny was standing next to that gate, and he turned and yelled at me and Ryan. About that time, as he turned around, boom, she hit that gate. Kenny put a lot of faith in that gate, a little piece of metal and a spring. And that little piece of metal and a spring was not enough to keep that cow from getting through that gate. And about that time, as me and Ryan go to run down to that gate, here's Kenny running past us going, I'm going to get this one, boys. Y'all stay up here. I'm going to get this one. You got her. And we did get her. She run both of us up the fence, and then she run up here with us. And I don't know who wound up taking her home, but whatever pen she jumped into, we just figured she's going to be okay in that one. He didn't want her anyways. Kenny put a lot of faith in that gate. He'd put a lot of faith in his abilities. And as Christians, we tend to do that in our daily lives too. We put a lot of our faith in ourselves. You know, I can handle it. I've got my work ethic. I've got my money. I've got my smarts, my own wisdom, my people skills. I'll get out of it. And every time we do that, and every time we let that pride enter us, watch yourself. It'll get through that gate. The devil walks amongst us, and he's waiting for us to take something on our own. You know, some friends of mine, I was talking business with them, and I said, well, what we really ought to do is pray about this. And he said, Colton, this is business. There's no God in it. It's about the most foolish thing you'll ever hear. He wants everything, 100% of us. This message isn't just for the graduates. It's for everybody in this room, and it's for everybody out on the streets who all of us need it desperately. But right now is the only moment we have. We make our plans for the future, but in order to get there on, we got to live right now. We got to let God have this moment. We got to walk with God and learn to love him and to love our neighbor. As long as we're doing that, things might not always work out. Bad things might still happen. The goals that we prayed so desperately for might not happen. But as Christians, we know, like Paul wrote, that even in our sufferings, the will of God was being done. That as long as the will of God is being done, everything is perfect. And at the end of the day, as long as our path is that straight and narrow one that enters that gate, we're going to stand before God. Jesus is going to wash away. It all comes out in a wash at the end, folks. All of it's undone. All that pain and burden lifted. And that's my biggest ask as we go out in the day, is to continue to think about God. Let Christ fully in your heart. Let him guide you. He so desperately desires you. You know, you think the Holy Spirit doesn't work and he's not supernatural. Folks, I don't have much communication here when I'm writing my sermons. Rhonda sure will get on to me because I take a long time to send her my sermon title and my scripture readings. But other than that, I don't really talk to nobody, and it's interesting to me how every time I give a message, the songs and the children's time still match up so perfectly. Lord, Ms. Medlin talked about in children's time today, to let God into our hearts today and let him walk with us. We didn't coordinate that, did we? No, we didn't. But that Holy Spirit came down on both of us and he moved us in that direction. Where's the wonder of God? It happened today, folks. Amen.